We come to a beautiful area. You'll find it written for you in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you'll turn to that portion with me. In that portion, you quickly discover how the Lord Jesus commended the mothers when they brought their children to the Lord Jesus himself. And just three verses in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16, and they read this way. They brought their young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now we have this very beautiful story and a magnificent picture. I've often wondered why we don't see more pictures of the Lord Jesus gathering these children together and in his arms laying his hands on them and blessing them. And exactly what does it mean to bless a child? As our children get older, we bless the children. Now, I don't know what you do, but when our children leave home, I have a little private deal that goes on, and I bless that child. I make sure they understand there is a father's blessing. And I try to do it in a simple manner, in a quiet manner, in a very private manner. But I try to make sure that that child going off to college, that child going off to marriage or wherever they're going, have their father's blessing. And it does something to that child. Deep down inside, it sort of renews the spiritual link between father and child. And the child knows that the blessing of his father or her father is upon them. That's an important aspect. So often our children simply leave home. We sigh with relief. We long for their return. We are so pleased to see them come back. After we've tripped over their garbage for a couple of weeks, we wish they'd go back to school. And that's the attitude of a teenager or a young 20-year-old at college that they receive when they come home. Good to send them with the Father's blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? We'll look at this as we go through the study. Let me stick to the notes that we have here. Of all the word pictures presented to us in the four Gospels, this is surely one of the most very beautiful. With very little effort or of imagination, we can picture the scene. It is true, of course, that it may not have been only the mothers that brought their children to the Lord. And I point that out because perhaps fathers were there and perhaps fathers did bring their children to Jesus also. So this isn't just a lopsided affair, I wouldn't think. But whoever it was that brought the little ones to the Savior gladly received them, took the children into his arms and blessed them. And the fact that three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there are the various scriptures for you to look up, record this incident shows that the Holy Spirit wants us to notice it and take a great long look at it. In the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus welcomed little children who were brought to him, and he took them in his arms and blessed them. As I was growing older, in my teens, I had a serious problem with the sort of background that I'd had up to that time. I had been told that I couldn't receive Christ as my personal Savior, and this is a quote, until I reached the years of maturity. I don't believe I've ever reached those years of maturity. Another word, and this is a quote, the years of discretion. When do we reach the years of discretion? I find the elderly often very indiscreet. So I believe we've begged an issue. And the problem I had as a young man was, when did I reach those years of maturity or discretion that I could receive the Lord Jesus? And I went once to the pastor and I said, what happens then to children that die? And a bomb had recently landed on a house not far from the church, and a pair of twins that everybody loved very much were killed. And the only comfort our pastor could bring to those of us that were inquiring, well, what happened then to those children, was that, well, God makes vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and it's not for us to know which, and what's it got to do with us if he casts people into hell? That's nothing to do with us. And there seemed to be a great chunk of something missing. And for many years, I went on in that area of a chunk of something missing. And it is an amazing thing how some people have denied children the blessing of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ when a little child. I would remind us now that people like Charles Hatton Spurgeon, who received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before 8 years old and received the call to the ministry at 8 years old, could well be growing up in our midst. And we should be sensitive and aware of such a one. So what lesson could we learn from this incident? And are the lessons for us today? Ask the question. Surely the incident teaches us the privilege and responsibility of bringing children to Christ Jesus the Lord, and the solemn and serious danger of hindering such little ones from coming to him. I ask another question. Can you think of a greater privilege than to bring a little child to the Lord Jesus? There is surely no greater privilege in the world. Now, I'm sort of critical, I guess, of the church, and that's in its broadest sense. For often children are not nurtured in the Lord Jesus, nor are they brought up in the admonition of the Lord, but they are brought up in a fearful traditionalism. And we do the children a great disservice, for we surely hinder them in coming to Christ that way. I think of the thou shalt nots as I grew up. Thou shalt not, for the girls, wear lipstick. Thou shalt not dance. Thou shalt not drink. Thou shalt, and all of those things are quite right in the thou shalt nots. But that isn't attractive Christianity. That's killjoy Christianity. Attractive Christianity is put ye on Christ. Put him on. And in this congregation, those of you who are older have seen children go away from the things of the Lord Jesus, and I think you can trace some of it, if not a great deal of it, back to the area where they were taught, you can't do this and you can't do that. I remember years back when our youngest daughter, Judith, was much younger, and I'd been on to her about some different things. Judith, don't do this. Oh. And don't do that. Oh. And so she started to mimic me. She said, this house is, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do this. And so everywhere she was going in the house that during that period of time, it was, don't do this, and don't do that. I know, don't tell me. Don't do this, and don't. And she kept it up until I realized I'd become a great nag. Be careful. Be careful. Those of us that are grandparents, it's easy for us now to tell the young people how to bring their children up, you've noticed. And we're now the experts. We didn't succeed too well in what we were doing, but we're now the experts. What then about the responsibility for every child's needs to be brought to the loving Savior who died for the children and who wants to save them. Think of the danger of hindering the little ones from coming to him. How solemn it is when we realize that it was the disciples that actually hindered and were hinderers. And look at this verse 13. They brought the children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The disciples actually rebuked them. Actually rebuked. No wonder our Lord was displeased, or as the Greek words readily indicate, he was moved with indignation. He was cross with those disciples. He was cross. He was moved with an indignation. We best look at that. And we need to compare our notes and go to Matthew 18 and 6, where the Lord Jesus, speaking in a slightly different area, says, you better not damage, you better not hinder, you better not cause one of these little kids, these children, you best not cause them to stumble in any way. And if you do, it were better that a millstone be put around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. And that is a simple statement that many of us forget, and how often we have forgotten that injunction. And we have damaged little ones. Let me share with you. There are so many areas we damage them. We damage them in our divorces. We damage them with our arguments. We damage them with our thoughtlessness. We damage them in bad marriages. We damage them with wrong advice. We damage them with all kinds of attitudes that are wrong. We hinder children. We can be overbearing. You've got to go to Sunday school. And you'd think every preacher's kid just enjoyed going to Sunday school, wouldn't you? And the day came when I had to face this one. How was I going to persuade a certain child of ours to go to Sunday school? For that child didn't want to go to Sunday school. And it was hard. I was about to leave the house and start the service. And I was being told by a child, I'm not going. What do you do with that one? You're going to go. You're the preacher's kid. I thought, not so. We best not do that. I just agreed. That's a good idea. However, if you don't go to Sunday school, of course, there's quite a few things that have to be done while we're away. And by the time I got halfway through the list, decisions were being made to reverse the issue. But stubbornness and pride was in the way. And I think he only missed one Sunday school lesson. I think you best not be too bashing or too overbearing. We best be real careful with our kids. Now, who are to bring little ones to Jesus? Let's ask that question and start off the study in earnest. Well, whose is the wonderful privilege and responsibility to bring these young people to the Lord Jesus? Who should be doing this very wondrous and beautiful thing? Well, in Matthew 10 and 13, it gives us the answer. They brought young children to him. And I believe that this must include mothers and perhaps grandparents and sisters and brothers and friends and fathers and you name it, but they brought them. And the important thing is they were included in the bringing. The little word they refers to all who cared for children. And I believe it includes fathers as well. And what a heritage it is for any child to have parents who are concerned to bring their children to the Lord. It includes all those who teach the children, for they have special opportunity of bringing children in their care to him. It certainly includes Sunday school teachers, for they have a unique opportunity of winning their little ones to the Savior. Tremendous is the list that is headed by the word they. Again, those who nurse children have a great opportunity to bring them to the Lord. Who can tell the influence of a good Christian babysitter upon a little one, on little ones within their care? Be careful, you Christian parents, when you get any babysitter in. I would charge you, don't do it. Be very careful who you have to babysit, and don't put your evening out before the child. Plan ahead, and if there's a spur of the moment, I can get out of here and we can go out for the evening, make sure you've got someone who loves the Lord Jesus to look after those kids. You have no idea the influence of bad literature, bad choosing of television programs, bad music, and all kinds of other influences that go on in the home with a babysitter who doesn't love Jesus. And I believe we hinder children to come to the cross by the selection of babysitters. And it's that fine a point I'm trying to make. Be very careful. Just because the little girl up the road or the little boy up the road is a nice little boy or a nice little girl, you look out. And just because they may be a relative, look out. Be very careful. Again, those who nurse children have a colossal opportunity. These then are some of the answers to the question, who are to bring the little ones to Jesus? And the comprehensive answer is this, all of us surely, for we are all in touch with some children whom we can bring to the Savior. And I hope you will agree to that. Now, the second question we can ask here is this. How are we to bring children or these little ones to Jesus Christ the Lord? It was an easy matter when Christ was here in the days of his flesh because he could be seen. But he cannot be seen today. And the question may well be asked, how can we bring children to Jesus? Well, first of all, we must bring them in faith. We simply cannot see our blessed Lord, but he is with us. And whenever we gather together in his name, he is, in a very special sense, in the midst of us. And again, Matthew 18:20 will tell us about that in clear detail. We can also bring our children to the Lord in our prayers. Let me stop there for a moment. Do you pray for the future wife and husband of your children? Now, I know that they're little, but do you pray that prayer? Before they're born, they should be dedicated to the Lord. Hannah is a good exhibition of this. She dedicated before she became pregnant the child that she would bear to the Lord's service and asked the Father, when the child is conceived, do thou use him to thy glory? And for about 62 years, Samuel was of tremendous blessing to Israel and the man of God's choosing. We also should start preparing our hearts and the hearts of our children yet to be born and our grandchildren yet to be born to receive the right mate. Now this then would preclude all this nonsense of dating. And it would keep our young people out of the arena of immorality. Alas, we go the route of dating and selecting from the field without prayer. We throw our children into an arena and wonder why the impurities of the arena rub off on our children. And great sadness comes to our hearts. If I were to beg a congregation for any single thing, perhaps, with regard to their children, it would be, pray for your children's spouse. And don't start when you see that the child's got a glint in their eye and they're looking across the aisle at the boys or the girls, whichever. stop before they understand that a girl is different to a boy and a boy different to a girl. Be in prayer. We can bring them in our prayers, and there is no prayer more powerful than a mother or father's prayer for their children. The question that we have to ask is, are we praying for the children in our care? And that question, I believe, must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Usually when we pray for a child, it's when they say, I think I'm going to get married. Wrong girl. That's a too late a time. Wrong boy. Why, that boy's been with every girl in the neighborhood. Why, that girl doesn't even know the Lord. And then we get to weeping and a crying. We can also bring our children to the Lord in family devotions. If we have no family altar in our home, it's very possible that we need to erect one. And then, of course, we can bring our children to the Lord by giving them Christian teaching. It's a good thing to do, and many of us have missed the opportunity of just having times to share on a regular basis the things of God with our kids. Many a unique time I found could be used on a mountain or when we were out or when we saw a sunrise or a sunset. But really, now I would start saying this, that with children in the household, it's a very good thing to have a time when you just sit around and talk about the Lord Jesus. First, we can teach them the Word of God. Second, we can teach them to read the right books and the right literature and to make that finds, it looks clumsy there, the right literature and to make sure, I think that was, make sure that it finds its way into their hands so that they will be nurtured in the admonition of our Lord. And you need to look at Ephesians 6:4 and compare it with Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 7. We can bring them to the Lord at each mealtime by making sure that we say grace. And I've already shared with you how that can become flippant. Let it be very meaningful in the house. We can bring them to the Lord by our consistent lives. And if you're not under conviction with that sentence, I am. The inconsistency that our children have seen must be absolutely mind-boggling. But make sure, as near as you possibly can, that you have a consistent life. And when you do go left and you do go right, instead of just marching straight on, or when you do override a child, be prepared to go to a child and ask a child to forgive you. Teach the child forgiveness. Not by making the child ask you for forgiveness all the time, but when you make a mistake, asking them to forgive you. You'll find it a very humbling experience to go to a child of 5 or 6 and ask in the most simple manner, will you forgive my bad-tempered attitude? Or whatever. This is perhaps the most important thing for every time we act or speak in front of our children, we're either bringing them to Jesus or hindering them from coming to Him. And I'm not just speaking about salvation, see. You may feel that, oh, well, my child now loves the Lord, so that's okay. But then you wonder why they have a rather rattled teenage existence and they don't settle down to college and they sow wild oats and they tear off at tangents. And you may well ask that question. And I would say this to you very lovingly. Most likely, the very inconsistency in your behavioral patterns in the house have caused them to realize they may be saved, quote and unquote, therefore they've got fire insurance, they'll not reach hell, they're going to heaven, but as you can't make it, they don't have to. And we hinder them. They're hindered when Mama runs the house and Papa takes a back seat. They're hindered when the biblical principles of a family are not in operation. The children are hindered. There's no question about it. They're hindered. I find this a very solemn and almost soul-destroying subject. But look at this last paragraph or two. Again, we can bring our children to Jesus by special acts of dedication. We get a lovely illustration of this in the case of Hannah, who brought Samuel into the temple and dedicated him to the Lord for his service. We also have the New Testament story of Mary, who brought the Lord Jesus into the temple and dedicated him unto the Lord his God. Now these are some of the ways in which we can bring our little ones to Jesus. Look at the third question. When are we to bring these little ones to Jesus? It's a very interesting thing to notice the word young in verse 13 of chapter 10. They brought young children to him. The word young literally means little children. Little children. And Luke tells us that they brought infants. If you look up Luke 18 and verse 15, they brought infants to Jesus. And we are told that Jesus took them in his arms, so they must have been little children. That seems to me to be a very logical thing to come to. Now here, then, is a question. Is it ever too early to bring little ones to Jesus? The Jewish rite of circumcision, and I would ask you to notice this carefully, and that for the Jew was a way of bringing the child to the Lord in faith and obedience, was performed when the child was only 8 days old. It's amazing how early in life a child does begin to understand the significance of the Savior's love and care. And that surely is why Jesus said, "Suffer or let the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Look at verse 14 of chapter 10 of Mark. Now the majority of people who become Christians come to the Lord when they are children. And many come when they are quite small. And the answer to the question is, when are we to bring the little ones to Jesus, is therefore as early as possible. As early as possible. And we can never be too early. Our eldest daughter very vaguely remembers being dragged into a tent to tent meetings. She remembers sort of one Uncle George Tryon, who called her the Green Beetle, because one day she was dressed in a green dress and socks or whatever. And so he called her the Green Beetle. He picked her up, and in perfect Plymouth Brethren sacrilege, he baptized her by sprinkling. And it was a joke, it was fun, and she doesn't remember the incident, but it somehow had some profound effect upon the child, for she always seemed to meet such people, and they all seemed to be attracted to her. And as she got older, she was attracted enormously to them. When we have missionaries come to the church, especially when our children were younger, or visiting preachers, I would ask the hospitality committees, please, can we have at least one meal with that man or woman? We want them in our house. Ministers and missionaries and people that love the Lord in the Lord's work leave behind a blessing when I go out to preach at different churches or for conferences or whatever. They usually give me an option. They say, would you prefer a motel or someone's home? Now, I would prefer a motel. But I feel that there's more ministry if the people's home has got children in it than anything else. So I choose the home. If I have a choice, I'll choose the home every time over a motel. Now, the motel has a lot of privacy that you don't get in a home. I remember a fellow that is named after me. His name is Cyril. Must be the only American in the world that's ever been called Cyril. But anyway, he's sort of my namesake. And this wretched little fellow, when he was just a little squirt, I was wearing cowboy boots, and he put a pencil in my cowboy boot. And he put it in so the point was pointing towards the toe. Now, I pulled that boot on, not thinking as I was out riding, it didn't matter that I turned it up and emptied it of all the little creepy crawlies. So I just stuck my foot in it and found something there, then went to pull my foot out. You try it sometime. The pencil lead sticks in the ball of your foot. That's painful. But now it's sticking in the ball of your foot. You try to get it out of the ball of your foot and leave your foot in there. And after some hour and a bit, maybe hour and a half, something like that, I just gritted my teeth and pulled the boot off and rammed the thing into the sole of my foot. And it hurt. I went out and said, oh well, who put the pencil in my boot? Now at that point, I was bleeding, I was hurting, and I was, I would like to have found a drain to pour that child down. The next afternoon, I have some old slippers. You fellas, you can commiserate with me. One pair of slippers is like a good old tweed jacket. You never want to throw them away. And 13 years ago in Canada, my first Christmas alone, some people bought me these slippers. They were all of $3 or $4, but they were solid leather, and I've had them, and I still wear them. They're great holes, and they're all falling apart now. But I had these to trunk around the house in. And little Cyril had a new puppy. And he went to the room I was sleeping in, and so did his puppy. And the puppy chewed and chewed and chewed the toggle off my slipper. The father found it, so he wanted to get it fixed. So he dashed down to the shoe repair man and said, "What can you do?" And the fellow said, "I can fix it." And before he could stop him, he took a knife and cut off the top of my slipper. So he came back and said, I really tried to get it fixed, but I don't think it's fixed. It's just a bigger hole than ever. So I've got lopsided slippers and have for many a year now. But it's still worth it. Two weeks ago, three kids they were very small. You know I do this funny thing with kids. You've got a squeaky nose. You maybe didn't, but it doesn't matter. But these kids came running across the lawn, and they said, "Does it still squeak?" They didn't say, "Hello, Pastor." They said, "Does the nose squeak? Does it still squeak?" There's some fun there, and there's some fellowship there. There's some ministry there. Teach kids when they're small, when they're young, when they're tiny, when they're little, when they're infants. Well, now, why are we to bring these children to the Lord Jesus? Which is our last question. And first, surely, because He loves them. Second, because He wants to welcome them. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. He wants to welcome them. And verse 14 makes this so abundantly clear. And thirdly, because He died for them. And fourthly, because there is a place in the kingdom of heaven for them. And verse 14 shows us this. And fifthly, because they need the Lord Jesus very, very much. In sin did my mother conceive me, or if you want, did my parents conceive me, says the psalmist. Then if I have sin at conception, I am in desperate need of a Savior. Little ones are in great danger. They need the Savior. And Proverbs 22 and 6 will help you there. All of these reasons, we must do our utmost to bring our children to Jesus. And when we do so, it will be just as it was all those years ago when He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Don't we want to see in our church this happening? In our families? Well, I sure do. There's a beautiful verse. Oh, come, let us go and find them. In the paths of death they roam. At the close of the day, 'twill be sweet to say, I have brought some lost one home. In my own experience, and this is a sort of little PS, I never remember a time when I didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, that He died for my sins and rose from the dead, and if I would trust Him, He would be my Lord and my Savior. And I'm constantly blessed by the remembrance that as a child, there were people, both parents and others, who taught me the things of God. There is a most beautiful song. And at my parents' knee, I would hear them sing often this song. It's called When the Mothers of Salem Brought Their Children to Jesus. The stern disciples drove them back and bade them depart. But Jesus saw them ere they fled and sweetly smiled and kindly said, Suffer, little children, to come unto me, for I will receive them and fold them in my bosom. I'll be a shepherd to these lambs. Oh, drive them not away, for in their hearts my grace I'll give. They shall with me in glory live. Suffer, little children, to come unto me. How kind was the Savior to bid those children welcome. But there are many thousands who have never heard His name. The Bible they have never read. They know not what the Savior said. That the Savior said, Suffer, little children, to come unto me. Oh, soon, say the heathen of every tribe. May the heathen of every tribe and nation fulfill the blessed word and cast their idols all away. O shine upon them from above and show thyself, O God of love. Teach the little children to come unto thee. Many, many, many times, if I was a disturbed young fellow waking up in the middle of the night, I still remember my dad. Now, for all his faults, this dear man who loved the Lord, I can still hear my dad singing me that song in the darkness of the room. I can still hear it. I remember one day when in the morning we found out what had actually happened. A torpedo had been dropped, and an aerial torpedo, they said, and it had gone through several houses before it eventually exploded. And when it did, it was like an earthquake, it seemed to us. And we were very frightened. And I remember my dad gathering my brother on one side and me on the other, and in his arms, and just singing that song to us. It's a beautiful song. It's a simple song. But it's one that has tremendous message. Do we neglect the children? Let me share one thing with you, and with this I'll finish. We ought to look at what we do with children in the church. Now, I know it's sometimes irritating that they want to go out to the restroom and they cry or they make a fuss. But don't you be fussed by the children in our congregation, please. I'll tell you why. We say that the Lord Jesus is for the family, but He has never said in the Scripture He is for the capsuled family. And when people in families walk through that outer door, we siphon the little ones off into cubicles, and the parents come in here, whew, and they sit down without kids. And yet this is a family get together. The children learn that it is not a family get together at all. It is one set of rules for them in their room and a different set of rules for the parents in another room. If the parent has to get up and go to the bathroom, nobody complains. But if a child says, Mommy, Daddy, you don't really have to. But I do, I do. Oh, no, you don't. I know you don't. Now, it's very difficult to tell somebody about another person's bladder. But we do it. You notice that? Or the child really doesn't like the way the pastor's getting up a storm and really screaming in their little ear. Don't do that. He'll see you. It really doesn't matter if he sees them. Don't you worry. Because I'm quite sure enough parents and aunts and uncles corrected this preacher when he was a little kid, and I was up to much more mischief than your kids have ever been. All the way from mice to pinning the veils of hats that wet ladies wore in those days to the back of the pews. I only did that once too often. A wig was attached to a hat. And that was awful because the lady was bald. And I never heard the last of that. Don't worry. Don't fret. Try to create something for the children. Draw caricatures of the pastor. Make fun. Draw. Let them draw. Let them write. I'm amazed at young people who are just 8, 9 and thereabouts in this country, and 5 and 6 in England, because they learned to read and write earlier by 2 or 3 years in England. I'm amazed how they can keep notes. I'm amazed. Encourage your kids. See if you can get all the points of the sermon, little one, and it's worth a dollar. Now, don't take that out of your tithe, because we don't want to ruin. But just talk with your kids. Be creative. See what you can do. But suffer little children to come. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. It's terribly important. And when you see a child who doesn't have a father image, a child of a broken home, a divorce, a child whose papa has could care less, you pray for that child especially, because it's doubly difficult for that child to receive Christ. When there is a strong father image, they understand God. Our Father, our dearest Papa, my darling Daddy in heaven. They understand that. But when Papa isn't there, you pray and you love that child a little extra. Work a little harder and let them see a father image somewhere.